You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Question of the week is, how do I trust God when he didn't show up in my worst moment?
Honest question.
How do I trust God when he didn't show up in my worst moment?
Honest question. I like it. How do I... You got to announce that you're going to just start throwing pennies across the table.
I'm going to do my 2 cents first. I want to read from John 14 once I find John 14. How do I trust God when he doesn't show up in my worst moment? I'm so sorry for whoever has experienced this, and I'm sure they're in a lot of pain and hurt. And I think we ministered to a lot of people actually who, because they feel like God didn't show up in their worst moment, that severely ruptured their relationship with God. So I think this is actually a really important thing, not only to teach to people when they are in the situation, but before they're in the situation as well, right? Because how do I find God in those worst moments? And I love John 14:15. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." And he goes on, he says, "I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you." And the Lord promises to send us an advocate, a helper, the Holy Spirit. And he promises that he's with us forever. And I'll be with you to the end of the age. And the baptism reconfigures us to Christ Jesus. And it gives us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so to say, like, how do I trust God when he wasn't with me in my worst moment, is part of it's just a transform mind to say, no, God was with you in your worst moment. He is the advocate who lives in you and dwells in you. And I think a lot of times when we start Christianity, we actually pursue Christianity because we see the benefits that it will bring to our life, right? I'm living a life of sin, and that maybe that sin isn't providing me the consolation I want. So I turn away from that life of sin so that I can have the consolation of living a life of virtue. Or maybe I turn to Christ because I see the value of the Christian community, or I've turned to Christ because I have a hope for eternal life. And I think a lot of times we look to Christianity for its benefits that it provides us. But what if it's not always about the benefits, but more so just about the relationship, right? That it's a promise that that in Christianity, Jesus sends us the gift of the Holy Spirit so that God is with us no matter what, in good times and in bad, through sickness and in health, right? That this is a covenantal relationship that no matter what happens, I'm with you. And God is with me, whether I live here in America, and he's with me in the same way he's with the person living in destitution and poverty in South Africa, right? That God's promise, no matter the external circumstances in our life, is that he is with us. And it's more so, I think, how do I grow to trust him when he wasn't with me in my worst moment, is to say, okay, no, in faith, I believe that God was with me in my worst moment through the Holy Spirit. And so how do I come to know where he was in that worst moment? One of the things I like to do, if you're in the situation, I like to do something that I call kind of healing. Well, we do this with our missionaries, but healing memories. And a way to heal those worst moments that you feel like God wasn't present for is just in your imagination to go back to that situation and to simply almost draw to mind, even though that may be hard and hurtful, but to draw that moment to mind and to ask God, will you show me where you are? Right. And I like to do it where it's actually very physical. Like, imagine the room you were in that moment of where you felt like you were abandoned. And just to ask Jesus, will you show me where you are? And it's very powerful if in the imagination through the Holy Spirit, you can come to see where Jesus is in that situation. And then to ask him, Jesus, what words were you quietly whispering in that moment? And allow God to speak over you in that moment, that maybe because of the chaos or the trauma, you weren't able to actually hear him. But then to go a step further and to say, well, Jesus, what graces were you pouring out in that moment? And so many of these worst moments of our life could be those moments where we think something was taken from us, or maybe something was taken from us, right? Or something hurt us and someone hurt us. But to ask Jesus, what graces were you pouring out in that moment, is actually a transformative question, because in those moments of great need, God pours out great grace. And it's that once we come to understand he was present, he was speaking, and he was pouring out a sufficient amount of grace for that time of need, it can actually really heal that situation to, instead of saying God wasn't there for me, to say, no, I learned how to recognize how God was there for me. Mm-hmm. And so if that is you, I encourage you just to go to the Lord in prayer, go back to that time and ask him, where were you and how were you with me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. God plays by a different set of rules. He's in all things and through all things. And yeah. I think that oftentimes we can think of God like we think of one another. Like he wasn't there for me in the way that I expected him to be, like in a very visible in the moment way. But one of the things that I've been convicted about recently that ties into what you were sharing there, Dan, is that God, he doesn't make an impersonal move whenever he says that he's everywhere always. Like, cause what we can think about that is, well, okay, so then wherever I'm at, he's of course there because he's always, but instead of thinking about it like that, when we shift our lens to actually see that the reason God's everywhere is so that there's not a single place you can go where he's not already.
Yeah.
Like that just changes your perspective that maybe he actually made that move precisely because of how much he loves you. He's not mandated to love you because he decided to be everywhere. Like when we see that God's heart has always been for us, we can see it just differently. So yeah, God, how were you already present before, during, after whatever happened to me happened? And then even wrestling with if you feel like that's inadequate, because that can happen sometimes, right? It's like, well, that feels like you could have been present in a different way, or you could have made a different move. Like, and then those are the things that can develop deep relationship with him.
What's your favorite image of Jesus being present with you in every life circumstance? There was a time where there were like these weird drawings.
Although, yeah.
Is that real?
Jesus,
I don't think I've seen
Jesus leaning over your shoulder.
No.
Or like the firefighter where Jesus is like hugging him,
I haven't seen those and I don't know if I want
to. And Jesus' body is this like weird translucent color.
Jack, no.
Yes, that's too much.
Is it possible to look? Just the other day, I must have made a post like 15 years ago on Facebook of there was a guy practicing dentistry and Jesus was like leaning over helping him hold it.
God bless you if you did that artwork. I'm sure you had great intentions with it.
No. Right.
Well, it was prevalent in the 90s. Looking for 90s Christianity, you found it.
That's tough.
Yeah.
$40.
Jack will probably in the show notes link at least 20 different options.
I was
going
to answer it sincerely with like the road to Emmaus, like not knowing that you were set up a dentistry office with Jesus flossing someone's teeth.
You really can practice coming to find the presence of God.
Practice the presence of God.
Yeah. Absolutely. Like, yes. And I think it's very, very just like in your, at least once a day, you should become aware of God's presence with you, right? That it is this, it's like, I'm not going to just say my prayers, or I'm not going to go straight into prayer where I'm reading something or reciting something. It's actually the depths of prayer is coming to an understanding of the God who lives within me.
That's right.
And just being with him while he is with you. And if you learn to host his presence day after day, then in those moments of crisis, you're already prepared to find him there. And it doesn't take much to quiet yourself, to quiet your eyes in the midst of a difficult situation and to say, God, are you still here? Where are you? And to know his presence again.
Yeah. I think I've stated it on the show before, but one of the most transformative experiences of growing in my own prayer has been developing an understanding of Jesus as friend. And it's like I have a great relationship with my dad. I love relating to God as Father. There's these moments of intimacy that are shared where I can relate intimately to the heart of Jesus. But there's so many times throughout my day that it's been really a blessing to me to acknowledge that like I don't need to enter into a deep moment of prayer right now, but just to acknowledge that, like, just like Brad, you and I could be driving to the hardware store together. Mm-hmm. And like, Jesus, you're driving to the hardware store with me.
Yeah.
Or you're hanging out at the gas station, or you're sitting up in the studio.
Completely.
It's a great invitation, as St. Paul says, to pray always.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And if we have that attitude that, well, he wasn't with me, and I think this is a hard word, but I think it's an important word. If we have that attitude that he wasn't with me when I needed him the most, I think we have a transactional relationship with God as opposed to a covenantal relationship with God, right? Mm-hmm. That if the goal of when I'm in dire need, God's supposed to show up and solve the problem, I think we entered in for something that he wasn't actually promising. Mm-hmm. That what he's promising is, I will be with you no matter what. And then coming to find his presence, you know, because I think sometimes we accidentally push him away, just like we push our loved ones away in times of great need, is a different story. But don't be transactional with the Lord.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Let me throw my two cents for this. So I love the way the question was asked.
I think we've gotten less in the bucket in the jar that we have. Yeah. Mm.
Dan, for those who are listening on audio, it does the clicking sound makes it sound like we're hitting it every time.
Oh, good job. Yeah, good point. Yeah. Good point. Yes. 4 for 4.
I'll just keep flicking.
Our 2 cents are really.
I'll flick the can every time you.
What was I going to say? Trust. Trust, I think, is a key word to this question. How can I trust God when he didn't show up in my worst moment? And I would just respond that it's precisely for the worst moment that we need to practice trust. That it's really easy to say that I trust God when my trust has never actually been put to the test, and when I've never actually had to ask, am I willing to go out on a limb and to accept something that feels difficult or even impossible in light of the circumstance that I'm experiencing? Mm-hmm. So I want to dive into kind of an understanding of trust for a little bit. Here's just a couple reflections. I think I heard it said recently, this phrase that Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. And when we look at the way that Jesus teaches and the way that he models his life, we often see kind of a contradicting experience of messages. And the invitation to us is that actually you don't have to pick one or the other, but you need to understand that just as Jesus lived both, we need to live both. So there's all kinds of examples in scripture where, let's talk about even like physical illness, where Jesus in his ministry, he heals the sick. He heals those who are suffering. He sees someone who's hurting, he heals them. He sees someone who's injured, he heals them. He sees the soldier whose ear is cut off by Peter, he heals the ear. You could make a theology that says like Jesus, the life of Jesus is incompatible with suffering. And then days later, Jesus goes and he's crucified. Mm-hmm. So he both models and experiences standing in the gap amidst and against physical injury, and also exemplifying the highest and greatest form and bringing dignity and perfection to both. Mm-hmm. I think that when we're talking about like the church has this beautiful theology of redemptive suffering, and also this beautiful theology of God's overwhelmingly generous providence. And we would do well to realize that like relationship with Jesus is relationship with the whole Jesus. And kind of like you were saying, Dan, not just the part of Jesus that provides great experiences for me on a good day, but there's a real treasure to be found in recognizing that God's presence actually in a way baptizes and transforms the suffering that we experience. One of the most challenging verses, I think, that can invite us into this reality is in the book of Genesis, when Joseph is reflecting on the way that his brothers have treated him, selling him into slavery to the Egyptians. So remember, Joseph is tossed in a well and forgotten about, and then the brothers feel bad knowing that he's going to die, and they pull him out, but they sell him into slavery. Not a great alternative. And this is certainly a rupture to their relationship, and probably a really bad day for Joseph.
I'd say.
And, like a bad week.
And there's this beautiful moment at the conclusion of this kind of arc of the story, where the brothers now are facing famine out in the land, and they come to Egypt to purchase food because it's the only place food is available. Why is food available there? Well, because Joseph, when he was brought into this place of privilege in Egypt, worked his way up from being a slave into being an advisor of the Pharaoh. And then ultimately, he was able to set Egypt up to be able to survive this famine. And the brothers come and they come before Joseph, and he has this moment where he prays earnestly before the Lord. And he conflicts with his brothers, and he said, what you intended for my evil, what you intended for my suffering, God has actually intended for my good and for the salvation of all of his people. So he was able to see suffering, real suffering, in the face. And in this case, it wasn't just kind of like an accident. Mm-hmm. Like, hey, I forgive you for that accident. God worked good out of it. But it's actually, no. You personally tried to hurt me. And in light of you intentionally trying to hurt me, God actually twisted that for the good of you, mm-hmm. and for the good of our family and for the good of his kingdom. And just the beauty and the wisdom and the maturity that it takes to say like, okay, yeah, this sickness or this poverty or this injury or this loss or this evil that's been done to me, that I can trust that God alone actually has the capacity to, as abhorrent as this thing is, to work it for my good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, to work it for it. In the absence of what felt like the lack of his presence, I mean, what what was Joseph thinking when he was in slavery and being falsely accused then in that slavery?
Oh, yeah.
All of his, and but to kind of have that trust that, okay, all things do work out for my good. Even if it doesn't seem, as you were sharing, Aaron, I was thinking of St. Paul, where he says, three times I asked that this thorn would be removed from me. And it was as if Paul wages, it sounds like these three prayerful campaigns that the Lord would relieve him of this thorn or send him grace to overcome this challenge in his life. And he feels like God didn't give him the grace to overcome that challenge, right? And it can seem that sometimes we're in these campaigns of prayer, like crying out, and it just doesn't get resolved, or God doesn't come in the way that we want him to. And it's, as you're saying, it is that requires trust. That's why we're in this game called faith.
Well, and the theology of heaven comes in here too, obviously. We have like saints like Maria Goretti, who what it looks like her life ends in hopelessness, it actually is like used for tremendous good. Mm-hmm. And that is what is constantly offered by God throughout the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament with Jesus, is just, he has us coming or going. Like if he comes through and heals, like he does so often in the scriptures, it's like, yeah, that's unbelievable. I thank you, Jesus. And if there's a case where like a person with an illness passes away or something, and they're with him forever in peril, like there's just this ability that God has to play outside of the rules that we feel confined by, because we're always in space and time, and we're always seeing things as like right now or never, or that moment or not. And he doesn't play by the zero sum yes no reality. I love it. I'll build off that a little bit. So I think the trust word, I'll throw my two cents in. I was thinking about the question and how it relates to trust as well. And I think I'll just add a little bit into what you were sharing, Aaron, maybe as like a parallel or another leg to stand on, which is that I think that the best way to understand trust of God is not how in every moment we can clearly see his hand, but when we look at his faithfulness over time and generations, how we know that he's working something good in the moment. Like what I've been really wrestling with in my own life is that we all want to be able to testify to things, but we never want to live through the testimony. So we're always wanting to get to the other side of something to tell people, look at how amazing this is. Like, look at what God did for me. But most testimonies are actually like journeyed with the Lord. Like most testimonies aren't like right now. Like some of the most powerful testimonies of the saints of old, of the church, of salvation history, are journeys with God, where you endured certain things with him alongside you, even when you didn't recognize it. I think of Job and a variety of other extreme circumstances. But the reason that trust comes through is because you can look back and you can remember the generations long past and see, this is what it says in Sirach, has anyone ever trusted in the Lord and been disappointed? And it's rhetorical in the book of Sirach, because the answer is no. Like, no one's ever trusted in the Lord and been disappointed. And we're like, yeah, but I've done that and been disappointed. But again, we're playing by this, like, I was disappointed in that moment. Like, perseverance is what produces hope, and hope doesn't disappoint, right? Mm-hmm. And what, like, hope doesn't disappoint because God always comes through. And so what I would say is, when we look at trust, don't think of like, how can I trust based on the evidence of this moment, but how can I trust in this moment because of the evidence long past? And that can help us get through these moments where we're in the middle of a testimony, but don't yet see how God's going to work it out. One of the things that Nina and I have actually done in certain seasons of our life where there's been challenge, is actually we've just committed to each other that when the other person is in a place where we experience them complaining, and maybe it's just even like simple complaint, like nothing extreme, or when they're downtrodden or sad or whatever, lamenting some reality, like allowing them to speak and not like dismissing that feeling, but at the end, always hearkening back to, and we're living in the middle of a testimony. Because what that allows us to do is stay on track with the fact that God is still here. And how does this become a part of my story? How does this allow me to empower people later? Maybe we don't know that yet, but we can know that. And we can be confident, confident, right? With faith, confide, like with faith, we can know that God will come through. It's funny. One of my favorite books that I picked up shortly after conversion is Mere Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it's a series of talks. It was originally radio broadcasts that C.S. Lewis gave. And then when it got compiled into a book, he actually like wrote, I think it's actually in the foreword where he mentions this. But when I first read the line, I just kept rereading it because I didn't believe it kind of at first. And then I've come back to it a lot since. And it was something like this. I see it that God keeps no one waiting unless he sees it good for him to wait. And like, it seems like a throwaway line, you know, but then I just remember getting so stumbled on it. And I would go back and read. I see it that God keeps no one waiting unless unless he sees it good for him to wait. And it just shaped an entirely new relationship that I had with God. They're like, in every season of waiting, like, because I believe you're good, God, and because I believe all of this track record, this entire story that you've been unveiling, because all of that's true, I'll wait. And when we can do that, I think what begins happening is we begin to realize what actual lived out trust looks like. I trust Dan and Aaron. It doesn't matter. I trust you guys, not because in every moment I understand exactly what you're doing. And it's taken me time, like in meetings, not to like blow up an idea that one of you have when I don't see it like coming about the way that I foresee it needing to come about. But over time, what's happened is because we've charted history together, I'm like, I might not see what they're doing here, but I trust, because I know that we've been on the same page before, that they're charting in a direction that I'm in accordance with. And what I've noticed is even when I trust that, and it might be like a little untrustworthy, like maybe we're not tracking, I've never gotten burnt for over trusting. Like Jesus trusted Judas to be at the Last Supper with him. Like Jesus dipped his hand into the same bowl and was like, I'll trust you. I'm going to give my life on the cross for you just like everyone else. And I know that you're untrustworthy. And we don't usually experience situations like that. And I'm not saying put yourself in a situation where you get hurt, but you can begin seeing what a life in the Spirit where you know you have an advocate and where you trust in those hardest moments because you know the history, that you can live through the testimony so you can testify to it later.
That's beautiful.
Yeah.
I love it.
Yeah.
I think it just goes back to, what is the purpose of this relationship with God? And what do we get in? Is it so that he's with us in those hardest moments? It's almost, as I hear you talk, Brad, it's the purpose is so that our heart can become more like his heart. That, mm-hmm. I mean, if you think about people who have gone through the worst moments ever in their life, they often have a deep, compassionate heart for people who are in similar positions like that, right? The rape victim who has a deep compassion for rape victims, the person who was suicidal, who has deep compassion for people who are suffering depression, the person who lost a loved one, who has deep compassion. And isn't that exactly what Jesus did? He came and he entered into our suffering so that he could have the deepest amount of compassion.
That's right.
So for
he can
us.
Meet you in every
so place. He was rejected by man. He was impoverished. He was an alien in a foreign territory. He lost his father. He suffered betrayal and suffering and death. And so that he would have a heart of compassion for us as humanity. He wanted to be human so he could love us in our humanity. And maybe perhaps these tragedies that we go through in life are the very means of which I am blessed to become another Christ. And it doesn't sound fun. And I don't know if I want to ask for it for myself, but the more I suffer in my own life, the more I know my heart seems to be aligned with God's heart. I feel like suffering actually gives me God's heart for this world. And so see whatever you've gone through as a blessing in some crazy way so that you can love like Jesus loves.
Yeah, I've said that before, but I think suffering, as much as anything, reminds us that we're in a broken world. And like, I think there's a mercy in that. Like, I don't want to worship the world that I'm in now. I want to worship the one that he has to come. And so there, I think there is a severe mercy that we can find if we can get to a place that's not transactional, like you were saying, Dan. All right. Well, honestly, before we jump to mission of the week, if you're the one asking this question, just know of our prayers and compassion for you, that situations like that aren't easy to navigate. And so these answers can be really great practically, but just know that where you're at's okay.
And Brad will be offering free one-on-one spiritual direction.
Dude,
so just reach out.
If only I could.
YouTube comments.
But no, thanks for asking. If it was you who asked, Aaron, mission of the week, about.
Yeah. I'm just going back to what Dan shared earlier. Dan identified a process of there are all kinds of different words for it. Healing the heart, healing the memory. It's intentionally seeking God's participation in responding to a wound, right? There's a great ministry called the John Paul II Center for
Healing.
John Paul Healing? Yeah, John Paul II Healing Center.
The John Paul II Healing Center. Dr. Bob Schutz in Tallahassee, Florida. It's a great organization closely tied to the work that we're doing here at Damascus. And they have a ton of really good resources. I'll say it this way. Respond intentionally to a wound if you're experiencing it. That can be as simple as asking the Lord, like Dan identified, Jesus, where were you present? Jesus, what are you speaking about this? And Jesus, show me how you're pouring out a sufficient amount of grace for me in this moment or in this memory. And if that process might be a little more difficult because of a challenge with personal prayer, seek counsel. A great place to start is your parish priest or a ministry organization organization or group that you participate in who you know might provide the kind of just direction and coaching and feedback that, that we're talking about. So start there. I'll say it again, very generally, intentionally respond to a wound. Mm-hmm. If you feel like this show has maybe brought one up in your heart.
Yeah. Engage it. That's great. Friends, this has been Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. And we just desire for all of us to be able to live lives of encounter with Jesus and mission for Jesus. And so we want to answer your questions about what get in your way of encountering him or going on to mission for him. So if you have questions, feel free to put them in the comments to this episode or email us at beyond@damascus.net because we'd love to attend to just all the things that we know are on your minds and hearts and are on ours too. So this is super edifying for us. Also, we don't just want to be a show that talks about mission, but a show that's on mission. So if this episode blessed you or you think could relate to someone that you know in a season of their life, feel free to share this episode or please like and subscribe so it can go further, faster and meet people who might be really blessed by an episode like this. And with my two friends alongside me, we just want to remind you, as always, that
mission makes sense.
Get it?
You're listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio. You can listen to the whole version of today's episode on www.ewtn.com/radio/podcasts, or check us out on YouTube or your favorite podcast app. We will be right back after a short commercial break.
Mother Angelica had a simple goal when she began EWTN: to reach the world with the gospel message. EWTN is the most trusted source of authentically Catholic content on the air today, featuring Mother Angelica, Dr. Greg and Lisa Popchick, and Raymond Arroyo. We've never wavered from our mandate to proclaim the truth and majesty of the Catholic faith. Thank you for joining EWTN in this mission.
The EWTN home video highlight for September is The Paths of Edith Stein, Father Mitch's investigation. Father Mitch follows Edith Stein's remarkable transformation from Jewish philosopher to a life of holiness as the discalced Carmelite nun, St. Teresa Benedicta of the Cross. Order your DVD at EWTNRC.com or call 1-800-854-6316.
Hi, this is Mike Aquilino with a few words about St. Clement of Rome. St. Clement was a disciple of Saints Peter and Paul, and he succeeded St. Peter as Bishop of Rome. We have a long letter he wrote to the people of Corinth in Greece. It shows that already in the first century, the Pope's authority extended overseas, and the people there accepted it gratefully. The Church's life remains the same today.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year is 2016. EWTN News inaugurates the Vatican Bureau in Rome, where St. Peter's Basilica sets the backdrop. The occasion sparked reflection on Mother Angelica's legacy and the media network's mission to serve the gospel.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Welcome back to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. Beyond Damascus is aired on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and across Ohio on St. Gabriel Radio.
Question is, Jesus says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." In today's culture of radical opinions, is it better to pick a side, like Jesus says, or to try and find a way to bridge the gap between the two sides that seem to exist in our church?
Very eloquently spoken question asker.
Very long question asker. No.
Would you like me to repeat it?
Could you repeat that one more time, Jack? I was trying to internalize it. I don't think I captured every nuance.
I'll try and say it again. Jesus says, "So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." In today's culture of radical opinions, is it better to pick a side, like Jesus says, or to try and find a way to bridge the gap between the two sides that seem to exist in our church?
Yeah.
Yeah, I like it.
Beautiful.
Is it appropriate?
Great question.
Yeah, I'm going to take a shot at it. I'm going to put my 2 cents in. Almost fill Aaron's cup, so he might need a new one anyway. I'm wrestling with it a little bit. So I threw my 2 cents in before fully having it fleshed out in my mind. But I think that the reason I wanted to throw my 2 cents in is because I want to take the angle of, actually give some context. So for those who don't know, this verse comes from Revelation, and it's a word that comes forth from an angel, but like from the heart of God, that says exactly what the question says, which is that because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you're neither hot nor cold. And I think what I want to take kind of an angle at is I want to maybe take us out of the idea of thinking about that as two sides of a given issue. Because what I hear in this question is like in a church that sometimes has this and this stated, and I don't know which side to choose. Should I just choose one, or should I try to be somewhat in the middle? I think instead what the real heart of that scripture is telling us is to either be all in or all out. And when we're all in, what we're all in for is the truths of the church. And one of the many truths of the church is that we should never demand conformity where the church allows for diversity of expression. Why? Because where the church allows for diversity of expression, she has decided that it is best for us to be able to see through a variety of prisms so we can get an entire image of the thing that we're looking at. So like one of my favorite things in churches is a rose window, and rose windows are cool because the way the light comes in, every single panel around the circular rose window is going to be illuminated differently. And all of them will usually have some kind of either design or depiction that points you towards the center. And usually the center is Christ in some way, shape, or form. So it's these different ways of seeing Christ. So literally what the window is trying to depict is all of these different lenses through which we can see the center that is Christ. And the church does this all of the time. So I think one of the primary places that the church does it is in her social teaching. Like the church isn't going to say, this is exactly what you have to do with every single person seeking asylum. This is what you have to do politically. This is what you have to do when it comes to policy. The church allows for ad orientem and versus populum. The church allows for just all of these different sorts of things that we can often find people arguing two sides of. But what I would say is to be all in is to actually engage the church in all of that with wonder and awe. To be like on one side or another, I don't think it's to the heart of what the angel is really trying to say in Revelation. So what I would do is if I were answering you and you were asking this question in front of me, is I would try to get you, maybe if it's coming from a place of like anxiety of what do I do, to just take a step back and go, just be all in for Jesus and recognize that a lot of times it's both and, it's not either or. And when we can start doing that, we can find ourselves all in the heart of what God left us in the church. So I think that would be that, at least I think that's a start. Again, it's formulating as I'm speaking.
No, I like that. I think what was Jack, what was the very last couple words of the question?
The gap between the two sides that seem to exist in our church.
Yeah. Like that's like the word Catholic means universal. The fact that there are two different sides that seem to exist in our church is so tiring.
It's also against the mark of the church that's one. Holy Catholic. Yes,
it's tiring. And so it is, we just have to be like it's about him. It's about him. It's about him. It's not either or, right? And I think it is, we're in a very right or wrong culture. And everyone wants to either be right and they think they're 100% right, or wrong and everyone who's not on my page is completely wrong. And I like what you're saying, Brad, just that, you know, the heart of the matter is him and really zoning in on who he is and what he relationship with him.
Yeah, any expert that I've ever met in a given field always has their inclination towards certain things, and all of them have things that they've changed their mind on over time. All of them.
Yep.
And that's precisely because of what we're talking about here, is by engaging with other lenses and other angles. Again, I really think the rose window is a helpful image for us. And the church does that on purpose. It's not like, oh, we accidentally put this window here and are now explaining it from that. It's like, no, that was the entire purpose. And the church, in her essence, does that too.
Reading through this scripture, it's pretty cool just to add some credence to what you're saying. So this is comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And then it says, for you say, this is the accusation that the Lord identifies. I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing. Not knowing that you are in fact wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. Mm-hmm. So the, like you're saying, the place where it's coming from is actually, the indecision that the Lord is identifying is in reference to the need for Christ, the need for relationship with him.
Yeah, that's right.
And actually the follow-up to this, there's a couple really cool verses, but the follow-up is another well-known verse from Revelation. So what's the solution here? Two words, be zealous and repent. So in my mind, those are like two very different ends of the spectrum.
Like, yeah, right.
Be outrageous, bold. Outrageously bold, and also completely repentant for the areas where you need to be humbled. And then, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. Mm-hmm. So you've got these two kind of disconnected thoughts, when we hear from the lectionary, oftentimes we hear in chunks.
Yeah.
So
instead of seeing it all together,
these two thoughts actually carry the same heart. Mm-hmm. That the key here is actually a relationship with Christ. We can't live as a Christian and also be lukewarm when it comes to our need for him. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. When I also find it fascinating that Jesus is so all in that he is engaging with the Jewish people and the Roman people and the Samaritans, like his all in-ness wasn't like, well, am I for the Samaritans or for the Jews or for the Romans or for the non-Romans? There's this dynamism that he brings in his unity. And so,
you know, it's so funny though, because people are going to have disagreements on what it means to be all in. And so like, even that is what is at the heart of what he's getting at, right? It's that you are, you may think you're rich, but you're pitiful, you need. You just need me. And when we rely on him, he's not going to spit us out. Like, that's a beautiful thing. Like, I think a lot of times people who want you on their side utilize scripture to threaten you that you're going to be punished if you don't agree with me. And I think what he's suggesting is just rely on me. Rely on me. And you are in need of me. You're in need of one thing, me, yeah. Right? My mercy, my compassion, me. And so it's interesting. Mm-hmm. Brad, what does it mean to be all in for you? And you're suggesting, okay, you got to be all in. What's that mean?
Yeah, I mean, the first thing that comes to mind is docile to the Holy Spirit in every aspect of my life. And again, that's just like a one line answer to the question. But to be all in is to be totally surrendered to Jesus. It's that every aspect of my life is yours, Lord. I want to follow you wherever you lead me. I want to listen to your voice every single day. And I know that you've given the treasures of your voice in the church. Mm-hmm. And so I want to engage the teachings of the church with a wide open heart. And I want to engage the teachings from the angles of Bonaventure and from Aquinas. Mm-hmm. I want to engage the teachings of the church from the lens of the early church fathers and the desert fathers. And any place that I see conflict, I want to live right in the midst of that because that's family. Like, I mean, anyone that's in a family, we're here at Damascus in a community. I mean, how many times have just us at this table one-on-one disputed different things, but it's not like either Dan agrees with me or I leave or I agree with Dan. Like it just,
that wouldn't end well.
Well, I just think that's foolish. It's a foolish start. Like what we're doing, actually the only place where you can engage in fruitful dialogue like that is when you're both all in. It's like, I just want what Jesus wants. And you have an idea that I don't have. Help me understand where you're coming from and let me push against it. And let's build trust here so that those sorts of things can happen. So again, when I say all in, I mean docile to the Holy Spirit, dependent on Jesus and surrendered to his will for my life.
Yeah.
And yet you can never be fully docile to the Holy Spirit in our life, right?
Yeah,
and
good point. Yeah. So all into the degree that you can be.
Yeah. And at the end of our lives, we're all dead. And we're all in need of God's mercy in order to enter into eternal heaven, eternity with him. Yeah. And so it's like I think there's something.
Yeah, that's reasonable.
This hot or cold, it's like this urgency that my opinion's right and you have to do things the way I would say.
I have to figure it out before I die. Is it this side or this side?
Yeah. And it's like Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. He's like, listen, like you've heard it said, you shall not kill a man. But I say, if you speak evil against another, you've already killed him in your heart. It's like, the law is impossible to live. You're going to mess up the law no matter what. It's impossible to be perfectly on fire for Jesus all the time. And so there is some lukewarmness in all of our lives, mm-hmm. right?
Definitely.
And so there's the need for God's mercy is so powerful.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Great.
Sorry, it's not my two cents.
Do it. Whoa, that was nice, dude. Those were both nice.
It's just the seat.
Yeah, that angle. It's because you're left-handed. You're shooting really locked.
Yeah. Where do I want to go with this? Yeah, I would say if you're in this midst of either or, and I don't think everyone is in the midst of either or, so maybe we should, but I think the key I think is not to listen too much to the opinions of man and to really hone in on what is God saying to me. I always go back to Our Lady at the wedding feast of Cana. She looks to the servants and she says, do whatever he tells you. And I really think that's the best advice for whoever's asking this question is like, what should I do? Should I be the bridge or should I enter a side? Should I be a voice for one or be a voice for both? I really like, don't ask other people to tell you what to do, but really do what he tells you. And when you're hearing different voices, even if they're both good voices, and you're like, well, I mean, it's almost the same thing of like the person who's discerning, like, should I be a priest or get married? Should I be a Dominican or a Franciscan? It's so there, like, it's ultimately, there's not a right or wrong to these questions. There's the just do what he tells you to do. And with so many things, I think we would be better off in the church if we really encourage people, not necessarily just to join our camp, but to learn how to hear God and get behind them. At Damascus, we have to promote our missionary program in order to maintain the mission, right? Mm-hmm. And when we started our missionary program, there was other missionary programs who it kind of felt like they saw us as competition. And it's I always found that to be not very helpful because our goal shouldn't be like, hey, we're going to promote our program and you promote your program. And we're going to say why this program is better than that program. Mm-hmm. And this one works and this one doesn't. And no, it's just like, we should be teaching a person how to hear the voice of God and then let them know what's around them and then celebrate when they do what God tells them to do. And I think that, that's ultimately our job is to help people, know the spiritual life, know God's voice, and then to do what he asked you to do and to really champion them. And if we're going to follow that mindset of, okay, I'm going to do whatever he tells me, I'm not going to listen to the opinions of man, but really hear him and follow the charism that God has on my life. We have to also understand that God's going to call people and he's going to speak to people to do things that look different than me. Right. And so, it would be silly for St. Francis to be like, oh, all those Dominicans are so dumb over there doing what Dominic says. Right. No, instead you would celebrate what God is doing in the other, even though it's different than what God is doing with you or the call is different. And so I think celebration of our differences is a really beautiful thing in the church.
Yeah, I agree. I was just thinking about the wedding feast of Cana when you brought it up and like, it is fascinating. She says to do whatever he tells you. And then what he tells them is something that could cost them their jobs. He's like, hey, you know, the things that people wash their feet with, like, I want you to fill that with water. And without knowing what happens, I want you to take a cup of it and give it to the head waiter to drink.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, great idea. Cause if they drink water, but we're kind of on a limb here. So I just think there's these opportunities we have in life where the Lord calls us to something that does kind of put us on a limb and it forces us to trust him. And I think it's for our good. Like, and there are going to be people that push against us, but I want that, right? Like, I know that I want to listen to God, but I also want people around me that like the challenge because I can maybe hear God even more clearly. Cause like you're saying, Dan, I eventually want to just be on the voice of God. And sometimes he puts people in my path that allow me to ask a question to him I wouldn't have asked had they not been there. And so treating it more like we're on a team getting somewhere together instead of like a ping pong match to see where the ball falls, I think can be
well, even helpful. The question's interesting. When Jack started reading the question, I expected it to be, what do we do with the church in the world, right? And it the question's actually about the infighting that we have going on in the church. And it's like, what are we focused on? Like, and you think Jesus, he heals the crippled man on the Sabbath, and everyone comes up to him and they're like, what are you healing on the Sabbath for? Like, yeah, like, and he's like, well, a man who couldn't walk for 38 years just got up and walked, and you're upset on the fact that I told him to pick up his mat and walk on the Sabbath. And it's sometimes our eyes are just focused on the wrong things. Like, mm-hmm. look at the Jesus's eyes were focused on the hurt in front of him. And he was focused on bringing the kingdom of God in his midst.
I'm going to step in with my two cents.
Oh, I thought you gave your two cents.
I think that's
earlier.
The purpose of the two cents.
Oh, wow.
So I want to illuminate this concept a little bit as well, that just to give some words and some context, I think a lot of times we confuse preference with principle. Brad loves alliteration, or preference with doctrine, right? And just a great tool for us to think about in this context, that I know this was popular when Dan and I, we were living in a household together. It's like, before you decide to engage in conflict with a brother or sister, to ask yourself first, is this a salvation issue? Like, is the concern that we're experiencing actually something that is just, it's grating on me because it's not my preference, or it's grating on me because I'm tired and exhausted and I can't tolerate this right now, or it's annoying, or, you know, or I had a bad experience with this thing, you know, at some point in my history, because exercising energy that is just tearing somebody down is ultimately not going to, it's not going to do anything for our own heart or for them. Right. So asking, like, is this actually oriented toward my conversion, or is this actually oriented toward the other person's conversion? Or is this something that I can peaceably ignore, or offer them some fraternal counsel, and look the other way? And I think that we might find that, yeah, a lot of this polarization that we're tempted to in every area of the world, if we just say, hey, you know what? This is annoying to me on CNN, and this is annoying to me on my newsfeed, and I'm just going to say it's off limits for the church. Mm-hmm. Like, we're not going to talk in this way. I'm not going to make a camp. If someone asks me what camp I'm on, I'm just going to say, you know what? I don't want to play those games when it comes to relationship with the Lord. Like, this place is too sacred for this dialogue to take place. Mm-hmm. I think that we might find a lot of freedom.
Yeah. I love that.
One of my favorite titles for Jesus comes from, I think it's from Isaiah, where that he's the wonder counselor, or like the wonderful counselor. And I think that I've always liked that, because when we lose wonder at what the other person's sharing, and we come in just like, you know what, my preference and what I have come to know is absolutely right, so I'm just coming in to correct you, instead of coming in wondering. Like, I've just noticed in my own life, I set myself up for failure. But when I come in, even if I'm still convinced, and there are moments, right, where we'll enter a conversation, I'm still convinced that I have the right answer to the problem or whatever. But when I can come in and actually wonder what this person will say. Like, I wonder why this person is thinking this way. What it allows me to do is connect with that person and engage it in a different way. But that's always allowed me to get past that preference point. And more into, like, what are the actual principles at work here?
That's awesome.
Yeah.
What a great conversation. Thanks for asking this question. Whoever sent this.
Yeah.
Our way today.
Also, yeah, you asked it excellently. I think there's like, it just the infighting, all that just stirs up in me. It's like, gosh, I wish it didn't feel like that for you. Like, I wish it didn't feel like red team, blue team, which one do I choose?
Yeah.
And how do I choose? Or should I be like a purple team that bridges them? It's like, well, no, let's all be.
So I'd say, to answer succinctly, if I'm to summarize what I'm hearing at the table today, it's should I pick a side like Jesus says? The answer is yes. You should pick a side. You must pick a side like Jesus says. But understand the conflict that we're picking sides on. And the conflict isn't this preference versus that preference.
That's right.
The conflict is total surrender to Christ or reliance on self. And you've got to be utterly specific when it comes to this. Mm-hmm. And I think that if we can set our sights there, that maybe a lot of this distraction will begin to fall away. And I would speak from personal testimony there too. I know in my own heart, there was a long time, years maybe, where like these sources of division and being right and maybe it was rooted in some apologetical exploration. Like this was my greatest fascination when it came to the faith. And as I have, I think maybe internalized, and as I've taught, and as I've been taught, those two key words, like be zealous and repent, be zealous and repent, to honor zealously and to repent humbly. All of a sudden, that stuff just sort of its claws kind of fell off, mm-hmm. right? And it doesn't carry the same burden that it once did. Mm-hmm. And I would pray the same thing for you, mm-hmm. that as we enter actually into closer relationship with Jesus, even if this idea of the political nature or the either or nature of theological conversation, if it seems like it can never go anywhere now, just trust that as you come closer to Him, that stuff will begin to lose its attraction.
Mm-hmm. I can. I've been thinking the word metanoia, repentance, that's yeah. often used in scripture. It's often talked about this changing of your mindset, I've been thinking of it lately as think differently. So if you to be zealous and then to think differently, right? To be zealous and to have passion and joyfully convicted of your ideas and what God is convicting you of. But then also to have that openness to think differently as well, and to be a continual learner, to be a disciple. I think that just imagine the kind of dialogue that kind of spiritual life can foster amongst the Christian people.
Yeah. Yeah. Beautiful. Well, Dan, not to put you on the spot again, but would you be open to giving us a mission for this week?
Yeah, let's do it. Let's just think differently. I would love for you as a missional week to engage in a conversation with someone who has a different perspective than you on something because of the question, interchurch, right? And so like if you are a charismatic, have a conversation with someone who's more of a traditionalist, or if you are a traditionalist, have a conversation with someone who's a charismatic. Think whatever it is that has drawn you into a camp, engage in a conversation with someone who maybe is of a different mindset, and do so with eager learning and an eager desire to understand them and to seek for unity within the body.
That's beautiful.
Yeah,
love definitely. That. Brad, do you want to close us out with prayer today?
Yeah, let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Jesus, it's in the Gospel of John that you tell us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so today we just recognize that any path of success that we found is actually you, that any revelation we have found ourselves to be right in is actually you, and any place that we have found ourselves fully alive and vibrant is you. And so we just surrender to you today. In a new way, we give you our thoughts, our desires, our hopes, our dreams. We give you all the areas where we feel like we're right and all the areas where we feel like we're wrong. And we just pray that you'd continue to draw us to yourself, that you would never allow us to lose the wonder in all that drew us to you in the first place. And that you would continue to show us as we grow closer to you, just how vast you are and how much you have for us in store. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's show. Once again, Beyond Damascus, this is the show where encounter meets mission. And we want to charge you to be on mission. Thanks for asking these questions and for thinking about hard things. If you have been blessed by today's show, like this show, subscribe to this show for future content, and please share it with somebody who you know, who you think might be able to benefit likewise. And as always, contact Brad on the comments
and just
tell
attack
him
his
exactly
horrible jokes
what you think
and all the things.
No, if you have questions that you'd like to be answered, we love to respond to your questions. So send them to the comments or to beyond@damascus.net, and we will address them as they are received.
Friends, thanks for listening to Beyond Damascus, the show where encounter meets mission. You can listen to the whole version of today's show by searching for Beyond Damascus on YouTube or your favorite podcast app.